We're in Mark chapter 9, and we will begin reading at verse 14. But just to highlight it, I'm going to start at verse 24, which is our key verse this morning. Verse 24, immediately the boy's father exclaimed, "I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief." Now let's put it in its context. Verse 14, when they came to the other disciples, they saw a large crowd around them, the teachers of the law arguing with them. As soon as all the people saw Jesus, they were overwhelmed with wonder and ran to greet him. "What are you arguing with them about?" he asked. A man in the crowd answered, "Teacher, I brought you my son who is possessed by a spirit that has robbed him of his speech. Whenever it seizes him, it throws him to the ground. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. I asked your disciples to drive out the spirit, but they could not." "O unbelieving generation," Jesus replied, "how long shall I stay with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring the boy to me." So they brought him. When the spirit saw Jesus, it immediately threw the boy into a convulsion. He fell to the ground, rolled around, foaming at the mouth, and Jesus asked the boy's father, "How long has he been like this?" "From childhood," he answered. "It has often thrown him into fire or water to kill him. But if you can do anything, take pity on us and help him." "If you can," Jesus asked. "Everything is possible for him who believes." Immediately the boy's father exclaimed, I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief." When Jesus saw that a crowd was running to the scene, he rebuked the evil spirit. "You deaf and mute spirit," he said, "I command you to come out and never enter him again." The spirit shrieked, convulsed him violently, and came out. The boy looked so much like a corpse that many said, "He's dead." But Jesus took him by the hand, lifted him to his feet, and he stood up. After Jesus had gone indoors, his disciples asked him privately, "Why couldn't we drive it out?" He says this can come out only by prayer. Some manuscripts also add prayer and fasting. Then he left that place and passed through Galilee. Jesus did not want anyone to know where they were because he was teaching his disciples. He said to them, "The Son of Man is going to be betrayed into the hands of men. They will kill him, and after 3 days he will rise." But they did not understand what he meant and were afraid to ask him about it. We'll end the reading there. Thank God for his holy word. This is an account about a boy who has an evil spirit. He's had this condition ever since childhood. In Matthew's parallel account, in the King James translation, he's called a lunatic. In modern translations, they nearly always supply the word epilepsy and say that he's epileptic or has seizures. Now, that particular Greek word that's used only by Matthew literally means to be moonstruck. And that was their explanation for the epilepsy. They and the whole idea of being a lunatic has to do come from the word lunar. They believed that the moon was causing him to act crazy. But notice Mark actually explains what's going on. He's possessed by an evil spirit. Now, let's take a little time and understand all this dynamic. There is a disease called epilepsy. It's a neurological problem within the brain. There is also the condition of being possessed by a demon. And here's where our worldview instructs how we understand these things. I'm just introducing this, but let me walk through four different worldviews. First of all, the worldview of the liberal or the modernist. By definition, they reject anything that's supernatural. All phenomena has to be explained in natural terms. And I have read some of those commentaries who say the boy has epilepsy. Now, that has to be their explanation because they do not believe either in God or the devil. Now, in this particular first century worldview, they believed in God, they believed in the devil, but it was intermixed with superstition. So the conventional wisdom was that both the devil and the moon were involved in making this boy lose control. Now, let me refer to a third worldview, and I would call it a super charismatic worldview in which everything is explained as supernatural. Realize that the modernist, the liberal worldview, says no, everything has to be explained scientifically. In this particular worldview, everything is explained supernaturally. And there's danger in going to this extreme as well. Either the devil made me do it or God told me to do it. When you think about that kind of a worldview, what it leaves out is any personal responsibility whatsoever. Either God or the devil, one, is to blame for everything I do. People who are caught with this worldview will actually go to the supermarket and pray up and down the cereal aisle for God to lead them whether to buy cornflakes or Rice Krispies. And I've known people who were that much in bondage. And if they were late to an appointment, they were hindered by the devil. And so everything that happens in their life is either God or the devil. Now, in a biblical worldview, realize that there is a physical realm, there's a mental realm, and there's a spiritual realm. We believe in the supernatural. But let me just give you some free advice. If you have a headache, you don't have to cast out the demon. You don't have to pray for divine healing. Take an aspirin. See, that is a common sense biblical worldview. Now, if the aspirin doesn't work, then we go to prayer. But we have a personal responsibility to take care of our own well-being. And if I can say this, I'm not directing it at anybody in particular, but don't blame the devil for your stupidity. I mean, some people say the devil hindered them, and really they just didn't start on time. However, all that being said, there is a supernatural dimension. And it takes supernatural discernment to understand when we're in that realm, because things on the surface may look one way, but realize there may be something going on behind the scene. And here we have the Scripture. Here the Scripture tells us. You realize that there's all kinds of misinformation. There's people who don't know what's going on. Did the boy bring this on himself? Is it the devil? Is it the will of God? Is it the moon? Well, realize that the Bible tells us that this is demonic activity. Now, the truth of the matter is, many of us believe that that could occur in the first century, but we really don't believe it could occur in the 21st century. But the devil is still at work today. Now, we don't blame him for anything that can be explained naturally. But when we cannot explain things in the natural realm, we should be open to supernatural cause and effect. What complicates this is that there can be and often is an overlap between the physical, the mental or emotional, and the spiritual. And I'm just throwing this word out because you've probably encountered it. Maybe you've heard the word psychosomatic. Psycho has to do with the soul or the mind, and soma has to do with the body. And the question is, which is the cause and which is the effect? Sometimes we don't feel good in our body, and it affects us emotionally. Conversely, sometimes we are upset emotionally, and we feel it in our body, don't we? And so realize that with all of these components, it takes the discernment of the Holy Spirit to help us know what we're up against. Now, what's interesting is when they bring this boy into the presence of Jesus, he gets worse. Does that surprise you? No, what's happening is that sometimes demons can blend in with our worldview. There's a lot of demonic activity just in our culture. But when they encounter the holiness of Jesus Christ, you immediately get a reaction. When Jesus is present, it will clear up a lot of ambiguities. A lot of things that are gray will be brought into focus through the light of His Word. I had the privilege of taking a class with Neil Anderson, who is one of the reputable authors in the whole realm of spiritual warfare. And one of the things he said in our class is, there's more spiritual warfare going on in the church than out of the church. Well, that may catch you by surprise, but it shouldn't, because the closer we get to Jesus, the more there's going to be that pushback. And so notice that the boy at times exhibited these characteristics. I suppose at other times he was fairly normal. They didn't know hardly how to handle him. But when they bring him to Jesus, he goes into such convulsions that he appears to be dead. Why? Well, realize that often things get worse before they get better. Sometimes the diagnosis itself is a traumatic thing. But when we come into the presence of Jesus, it will reveal the spiritual dimensions for what they are. Now, I told you that liberalism has to say that this is epilepsy and nothing more. But if you look at the symptoms, there's more than epilepsy going on. Epilepsy is basically a seizure. But ordinarily, this boy is a mute who says nothing. At other times, he is thrown to the ground. He is rolling. He's foaming at the mouth. He's grinding his teeth. He stiffens himself out, becoming rigid. And other of the gospel writers add that he often falls into water or fire. Luke says that the evil spirit seizes him and he screams out, going into convulsions. Now, the significance here is he's out of control. He's behaving irrationally, and there is no medical or psychological explanation for this behavior. Realize if it's a medical condition, he will respond favorably to medical treatment. But if it's a spiritual problem and you give him an aspirin, he won't get better. Now, I won't go into the detail. I won't repeat this story. My members have heard before that while pastoring in California, a boy who was a part of our congregation actually made a deal with the devil, although I didn't know it until much later on. He began to have what I was told was epileptic seizures. I was called to other rooms of the church, and they would be pulling chairs back because he would be thrashing on the floor. I said, "What's the matter with him?" "Well, he's just having an epileptic seizure." I remember one morning after the service, he sat in a catatonic state. While everyone else had left, he was still sitting in the pew, and I was one of four who helped carry him out. I said, "What's the matter with him?" "Well, this is epilepsy." Well, he was taken to the hospital. They ran brainwave tests on him. I sat with the family when his attending physician said his brainwave activity is normal, and I still remember the physician looking at me saying, "Is there a spiritual cause for this phenomena?" Well, I knew he was handing it off to me at that point, so to speak. But that illustrates, yes, if it's epilepsy and somebody's having a seizure, we don't blame the devil for it. But what I'm saying is when some phenomena can't be explained any other way, then we begin to ask for discernment. What is actually going on here? Let me explain that all sinners are under the bondage of sin. But not all sinners are possessed by a demonic spirit. We have to make a distinction between being under the control of sin and the control of demons. The important thing, and the thing I want to emphasize here, is that regardless of what the problem is, whether it's a physical problem, Jesus can heal. If it's an emotional problem, Jesus can heal. If it's spiritual bondage, Jesus can deliver. Jesus is the answer to every category of problem. He can deliver us from sin. He can deliver us from the world. He can deliver us from ourselves. And frankly, in most cases, that's the biggest problem we have. If you want to know what your problem is, just look in the mirror. Many times the biggest problem we have is simply ourselves. But he can deliver us from the devil, from disease, and even from death. We're not told how this boy ever became demon-possessed. I just want to say, by way of information, that most people probably today open themselves up to this kind of influence through occult connections and through the illicit use of drugs. When we lose control of ourselves, when we take medication that causes us to be out of our mind or lose control, essentially what we create is a vacuum. And when there's a vacuum, the devil will rush to fill that vacuum. Now, I'm not here to give a lecture. I'm just trying to give an introduction. In every point in time in human history, there has been a drug of choice. It seems that today, the drug of choice is prescription drugs, which are used illegally or illicitly. And we are dealing with a tremendous epidemic. I just read that 70% of all people who are taken to the emergency room are going because of a drug overdose. The biggest problem when we're out of control is we leave ourselves vulnerable for someone or something to take control. And let me just say that we read this in the Bible. And we read about witchcraft. And we read the King James word sorcery. We say, well, nobody today is involved in sorcery. The Greek word is pharmakia. That's the basis of our word pharmacy. Certainly not implying that prescriptions are wrong. But if we use them in a wrong way, we can open ourselves up for some other influence to take control of us. And so I'm saying that there is demonic activity. There is deception. There is bondage in our world today. Let me just focus on the remaining part of our time as to how people reacted to this incident. We move, hopefully, very quickly through three responses. Notice in verse 18, that the disciples were powerless. They couldn't do anything. Even though back in Mark chapter 3, verse 15, they were given authority to cast out demons. Mark 6, 7, they were given authority over evil spirits. And in Mark 6, 13, they had actually experienced with driving out demons. But in this instance, they were impotent. They were powerless. You say, why wouldn't it work? Why couldn't they do anything? They were powerless because they were faithless, and they were faithless because they were prayerless. That's what Jesus explains. After the case was closed, Jesus comes to the disciples come to Jesus. They said, why couldn't we do anything? And Jesus said, it's because you had little faith. Apparently, they didn't have any faith because in verse 19, Jesus almost says under his breath, oh, unbelieving generation. Now, I could spend a long time haranguing these people for not having faith, but let me hurry to the application. If we encountered a similar situation, could we do or would we do any better? Would we have faith? And let me just assume the answer and jump to the next question. Then how can we get more faith? No, we probably don't want to be involved in a situation like this and not sure how we'd handle it, not sure that we know how to deal with it. How do we get more faith? Well, Jesus says through prayer. This is how we do it. We need to be in contact with God. Look at verse 29. This kind comes out only by prayer. And so we must be people of prayer. We must be people of faith. We don't want to simply be institutional Christianity that goes through the liturgy, that goes through the rituals, but are powerless because we have an enemy and we have opposition today. I want to tell you a story. I can't help myself. This is such a fascinating story to me. The greatest theologian of the medieval period was Thomas Aquinas. Such a great theologian that theologians refer to him by his first name. If you ever read any theological writings and they talk about what Thomas said, and you say, who? Thomas who? Well, you don't ask that question. That's Thomas Aquinas. He was in a league all by himself. About the 13th century, he was in Rome. He visited the Pope. The Pope was showing him through the Vatican all of the treasures and whatever the Pope was at that time. He turns to Thomas and says, Thomas, no longer does the church need to say, silver and gold have I none. And almost like an involuntary response, Thomas says back to the Pope, yes, sir, but no longer can the church say, in the name of Jesus, rise up and walk. Now, think about that. See, the church was increased with goods. The church was wealthy. It was affluent. But it had lost its power. Now, we're Protestants. And it's easy for us to say, well, too bad for them. But that misses the point. That's only half the problem. The other half is with the Protestants. We're about as powerless. And so realize that this is not a sufficient answer, but the first response was they didn't know what to do. Now, let me put this in direct contrast to verse 23. Jesus says everything is possible for him who believes. The church is powerless, but the Heavenly Father is willing. Jesus declares everything is possible for him who believes. But God does nothing except in answer to prayer and in response to faith. In so many words, what Jesus is saying is everything depends upon our ability to believe, not on his ability to act. You know what? I want to have complete confidence in God. God is able. I'm just not sure about us. See, the problem is always on our end. The Heavenly Father is willing. But notice in verse 24, the earthly father was struggling. And so he gives a very transparent answer. He says, I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief. And initially my response is, well, which way is it? Are you or aren't you? See, I think what the father is saying is that unbelief is our default position. It takes the work of the Holy Spirit for any of us to have faith. I believe this man is saying, Jesus, I'm trying to believe, but unless you prop me up, unless you give me faith, my unbelief will overrule my feeble attempts to trust you. We can identify with that, can't we? We also struggle. And let me tell you that God will not demean us simply because we struggle. Now, here's where I want to plug in the children's lesson. What's God like? God is not a tyrant. God is not impatient with us. But remember what we already learned this morning. Jesus will not break us off or snuff us out just because we're struggling. Now, nod your head, yes. And it'll save us about 5 minutes. That plug in the 5 minutes I've already used in explaining to all of us. See, James 1:5 says that if we lack wisdom, ask. He will not upbraid us. He will not find fault with us. You know, if God wanted to find fault with us, he'd have a full-time job. But he's not looking. I'm going to use some pretty strong language, but I'm using it correctly. God's not looking for an excuse to damn us. He's looking for an excuse to save us. And all we have to do is to be willing. If you're struggling with a spiritual issue, he can give you the faith. Ask him for it. You say, well, that's wonderful. I'll just sit back in my lazy boy and say, Jesus, I'm trying to believe. Give me faith. You do it all. I'm taking a nap. No. Romans 10, verse 17 says that faith comes by hearing the Word of God. And so we must be people of the Word. As we live in the Word is what we stand on. And, you know, I heard from someone, I believe just yesterday, they sent a message to Cindy and I saying, I'm really in a spiritual battle. Lift me up in prayer. So we went to prayer, and I texted this person back a verse of Scripture. The Word of God will hold you in those rough spots. But it's not enough to know the Word of God. We're to obey the Word of God. Twice in Romans it says that if we believe, we will obey. And as we accept the Word of God, as we live by the Word of God, what happens is God uses His Word to build our faith. And you will find that your faith begins to rise. And many times when you face a battle that seems to be overwhelming, God in the darkness will just give you a verse of Scripture. I've been in such darkness, I've left my Bible open. Every time I come under attack, I just put my finger on the same verse again. I've gone through that for days at a time. But you know what? The Bible says if we resist the devil, what will happen? He'll move on to somebody else. You can resist him, and he'll flee from you by using the Word of God. So with faith, everything is impossible, and that includes deliverance for this little boy. Now, as parents, we don't want our kids to get involved in anything that will entrap them, ensnare them, that will cause them not to reach their full potential. We want them to be everything that God has ever meant for them to be. But let me say that God does not expect us to always, immediately and intuitively, to have all the answers. You know what we have to do? We have to do exactly what this father did. Here was an earthly father who was struggling. He was weak. He was transparent. He says, I'm trying to believe, you know, but when the problem is in front of me. See, God is bigger than the problem, but when the problem is in front of you, it's hard to see God. And so, what did he do? He brought his boy to Jesus. You know what, moms and dads, that's what we have to do with our kids and with our grandkids. We can't solve every problem for them, but we can bring them to Jesus. And when we come to Jesus, we sometimes just say, Jesus, I don't even know what's causing this. I'm trying to believe you, but all I can see is my son who has been thrashing, who has been convulsing, who has been foaming at the mouth, and here he looks like the picture of death right now. Lord, I'm trying to believe that you're bigger than this problem, but this problem is more real to me right now than you are. And if we'll bring our children, there's no point in lying about it. If you're going to lie to anybody in the world, don't lie to God, because he already knows what we're struggling with. He just wants us to be honest. And we just say, Lord, I'm trying to believe. Give me more faith. And God many times will just throw a lifeline to us. It may just be one verse. But you know what? One verse will pull you through if you'll hang on to it. Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. You can live by just one word if it comes from the mouth of Jesus. You don't have to know the whole Bible, and that's not an excuse. As Christians, we ought to read the Bible. But you're not going to win or lose this battle based on some kind of a postgraduate test on Bible knowledge. God will give you faith. Trust Him. Reach out to Him. Apply that to whatever problem you're facing right now. And you may say, but I know I've had problems in the past, Pastor, but things are going pretty good for me today. Can I give you a piece of advice? Keep going to the gym. Keep working out. Keep reading the Bible. Keep praying. You may turn a corner tomorrow and be hit face on with something. you need all the strength you can have. And that's how we live the Christian life. In closing, in just a moment we'll stand. And I want you to take whatever problems you have to Jesus, but particularly we want to take our children. We want to take our grandchildren. Can I push you just a little bit? Take the next generation, even if it's not yet been born. Do you pray that way? Let me encourage you to pray 3 or 4 generations down the road. Let's bring all of these children, born and unborn, to Jesus. And ask Him to give us faith and to give them faith that they can live a victorious Christian life. Let's stand and look to the Lord as we close just now. Heavenly Father, Cindy and I bring our children, every one of them, to You. We bring all of our grandchildren to You. And we bring the next generation, not yet even born. And Lord, we pray that to the third and the fourth generation, every one of them will fear You and keep Your commandments. Lord, sometimes, instead of thinking 100 years down the road, we don't know how we're going to make it through the day. And so we confess with this struggling father, Lord, we're trying to believe, but it seems like unbelief is my default position. I find it harder to believe. I find it very natural to not believe. Fix me. Do something in me. And I know that won't happen magically, but that will happen as I fill myself with Your thoughts and as I commune with You. Lord, whatever we encounter in the tomorrows of life, give us faith and help us to understand that through prayer and through the prayer of faith, there can be healing and deliverance and victory. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.